Good morning.
Good morning.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Amen. And that's a greeting from the early church. So for 2,000 years on Easter Sunday, pastors or Christians have been greeting one another by saying, Christ is risen. And the response is, He is risen indeed. And thanks be to God. Amen. I'm not going to go through each of the 20 verses. I'm going to kind of skip around. And everybody is going like this right now. Okay. But we'll start with the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Matthew Henry says, love for Christ, if it be sincere, will be constant. Mary's love for Christ was strong as death, the death of the cross, for her love stood by that. Cruel as the grave, for her love made a visit to that and was not deterred by its terrors. Question, where were the apostles at this time? They were hiding, right? And the women went to the tomb. Question, are we like Mary? Or does our love waver during different life circumstances? Hopefully like Mary, right? One of the saddest things for us as pastors is we minister to people when they have cancer and heart disease, and the Lord heals them. Many times it's a miraculous healing, all right? And the Lord heals them, and then what happens? They're gone. We never see them in church, all right? Very much like the disciples, hiding, all right? We continue with verse 2. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and this is John, the author of the Gospel, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. As well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Apparently, the disciples were completely surprised by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This adds to the proof of the resurrection, the fact that they were surprised that it happened. It also shows that the disciples didn't take his body, all right? Matthew Henry says, the proofs of Christ's resurrection, which we have in this chapter, are such as occurred immediately at the tomb. Number one, the tomb was found empty and the grave clothes in good order. Now, if they were tomb robbers, they would have taken the grave clothes because that's what was worth money. They wouldn't have taken the body, all right? Number two, two angels appearing to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. In the Ark of the Covenant, where Moses carried the Ten Commandments, there were two angels on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and God sat on the seat above these two angels. So they come into the tomb in the Gospel of John, and there's two angels there. It's pointing to the fact that Jesus was indeed Yahweh, that He's God, all right? Three, Christ Himself appearing to her. And later, as occurred afterwards, the meeting of the apostles. Were these the only people that saw the risen Christ? No. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians was written around 54 A.D. So as far as history, it's not even 25 years after Christ's death and resurrection. So that is really good history, because some of the history we say is fact today, there's close to 1,000 years before it was recorded. Here we have eyewitnesses, okay? And it's recorded. And this is what Paul writes in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Jesus appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So there were still eyewitnesses alive. Then he appeared to James, his stepbrother, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So we have historical evidence in the New Testament, and the New Testament is good history, as I said earlier. We have thousands of documents recording this event. To give you an idea, the Caesar's war with North Africa, which we consider good history, it's about 800 or 900 years apart, and I think we only have like 8 manuscripts. Okay, we have over 5,000 for the New Testament, all right? But we also have historical evidence from other than Christian sources, okay? The Jewish Roman historian Josephus. I'm going to read a quote from him. But Josephus was the Jewish commander of the troops in Galilee when Rome went in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. First they went through Galilee and defeated Josephus. And he ended up being kind of a turncoat because the Romans made him write the history of that war, of the Jewish war with Rome. And he did. And he was considered a hero by the Romans. And this is what Josephus writes. About this time there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man, for he was one who performed surprising deeds and was a teacher of such people as accept the truth gladly. He won over many Jews and many of the Greeks. He was the Christ, and when upon the accusation of the principal men among us, Pilate had condemned him to a cross. Those who had first come to love him did not cease. He appeared to them, spending a third day restored to life. For the prophets of God had foretold these things, and 1,000 other marvels about him. And the tribe of the Christians so called after him has still to this day not disappeared. Flavius Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, Book 18, Chapter 3. He's not a Christian. It's a historical document, okay? So Christ is risen. Amen? And Jesus is the only person in the history of the world to rise from the dead like this. Nobody else has done this, okay? Nobody else has risen from the dead like this. So what does this mean? Well, it means we don't need to fear death if we believe in Him. But do you want to know about what happens after this life when we die? Everybody does, right? You see TV shows and stuff, right? And if you ask people, everyone has an opinion, right? And you tell them, I'm a Christian, I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus. And they're going to say, well, I think. And I'm going to tell you this, you can quote me on it. I think stinks. Okay? I think stinks. What does the Word of God say? Alright? That's what's important. And not only that, we have historical facts that point to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. It's documented. Okay? He died and He rose from the dead. But people like to sound sophisticated and say, I think. My answer is simply, I think stinks. And you can remember that, okay? Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's kind of ironic that the Jewish leaders understood the Scriptures more than the disciples. And why do I say that? Because what did the Jewish leaders do after they found out that Jesus was put in a tomb? They had a Roman guard put there. Because they were afraid if somebody stole the body, then they'd say he rose from the dead. So they believed the Scriptures more than the disciples did. They just went and hid, right? So why didn't the disciples understand the Scriptures? Matthew Henry writes, but what was the reason that they were so slow of heart to believe? The evangelist tells us, as yet they knew not the Scripture. That is, they did not consider and apply and duly improve what they knew of the Scripture, that He must rise again from the dead. The Old Testament spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah. They believed Him to be the Messiah. He Himself had often told them that, according to the Scriptures of the Old Testament, He should rise again. But they had not the presence of mind sufficient by these to explain the present appearances. Do we understand the Scriptures? Hopefully yes, okay? And I think the problem with people today, why they don't understand the Scriptures, is they read with their minds instead of reading with their hearts. It's not that it doesn't make sense. It makes sense, okay? But you have to read with your hearts first. And then the understanding comes, because then the Holy Spirit comes. Right, Daryl? And I'm going to get into that. What's that? He has to come first. And Charles Spurgeon would agree with you. He said this, do you not sometimes take up the Scriptures and as you read it feel that it is like reading any other book, only that it involves a responsibility which another book does not bring upon you? At such seasons, you get no sweetness out of it, but rather bitterness. But when Jesus takes the book, He looses the seven seals, and with his finger lights up every line and bids you look, if you will, through the hole in his hand and read the promises in that fashion. Ah, how they glow and glisten. Then the book talks with you and you detect the voice to be that of the Beloved himself. Yes, Jesus Christ present never teaches a man to despise Scripture and look to inner light or personal revelation. For much of the supposed special revelation is the child of superstition and conceit, whereas in the Scriptures we have a more sure word of testimony. The more light a man has directly from the Spirit, the more he prizes the light of the Spirit of the Word. Amen, Daryl? And the more truly he gets into communion with the unseen Christ, the more does he delight in the truth is revealed to him in the pages of inspiration. So do we experience Jesus when we read the Scriptures? What is your experience of reading the Word? What's it like? What's that? Joy, peace, right? And you get something new every time. It's so deep, you can read it over and over again and something new popped out to you. Okay? And that's the Spirit of God working. And for those of you who don't know my brother Daryl, he's a drunk like me, only he doesn't drink anymore. And neither do I. But anyway, just drunk on the Spirit, all right? But he read the Bible for years and tried to quit drinking. And he couldn't. All right? But then he read and the Holy Spirit opened the Scriptures to him. And it's like he read it through the wound in Jesus' hand. And that changes everything. And it changes us. It changes us to the core, okay? Because it's like we're having a conversation with God when we read the Scriptures. Once again, don't tell me I think, all right? And I'm going to explain something about how we live and something about how I preach, okay? I'm a modern man, and by that I mean I was raised in the modern culture. I went to schools that taught modern culture. And what's modern culture? Modern culture, in the modern culture, you needed facts and evidence, and scientific facts and evidence, in order to prove a point. And then you would have an argument, okay? What's that? And debate, right? And that's what I do in my sermon. I use quotes to back up what I say, okay? That's because that's how I was raised, okay? Now, the postmodern culture, okay, which you're part of, Hector and Helica, you're part of it, okay, and Jesus and Felice, you're part of the postmodern culture. In the postmodern culture, truth is relative. That means I can quote Josephus and all the history about the Bible and the resurrection to prove my point, okay? And you will simply say, well, I saw something on Discovery Channel. And the Discovery Channel outweighs all the research that's been done, okay? Or better than that, you can say, I saw a movie. I saw Oh God, the movie. And according to George Burns, you're wrong. And in the postmodern culture, both arguments are equal. Because truth is relative, you see? Do you see why I say, I think stinks? Okay? And that doesn't... Look, watch the news, watch anything, and you'll see the postmodern culture today. You don't need to have any backing for what you say. All right? And then we wonder why the world's messed up, right? Because everybody has their own truth, okay? And it's all legitimate in a postmodern culture. But we know, as Christians, there's one truth, and His name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for us, the New Testament, historically, is a very sound document, okay? It's been proven. But the greatest proof for us is to change lives. Daryl and I are no longer drunk. Okay? Robert's not doing drugs. Okay? This is all because Christ lives. This is the resurrection. Okay? This is real life, folks. Okay? He's offering real life here and now and forever. I'll give you another illustration that I mentioned at the other service. We have a wonderful saint, pastor talked about him last week, Jerry Exie. And he always wasn't that way. He didn't used to come to church, but now he comes to church. And he's probably in his 70s, but he's got a serious problem with cancer and heart disease. And he's got a really tremendous surgery coming up in May. So keep him in your prayer. But I visited him at St. Joe's this week. And he was, what's that? Good Sam, I'm sorry. I went to so many hospitals, they all seem the same, okay? But I went to Good Sam and saw him. And he had such peace. And I was humbled. And he said, Pastor, he said, I'd like to stay with my family, but if I don't, I'm going someplace better. He was completely at peace. That doesn't come from humankind. That can only come from God, all right? And it's a holy, when you see something like that, it's holy. It's from God. So Jesus Christ is risen. So verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, she didn't recognize Jesus at first. Could be because she had tears in her eyes. She was crying because his body was gone. Could be because the last time she saw him, he was beat to a pulp and was a dead corpse. And now he had a glorified body. All right? But one way or the other, she did recognize him. And what was it that sparked it where she could recognize him? He called her by name. He called her by name. And when you know someone and love somebody, okay, and they call your name, all right? Dennis. When Lucy calls from the back of the house and says, Dennis, you know who it is, right? You don't have to see her, okay? And that's love, all right? Spurgeon writes this, Our Lord's one word gave Mary all she sought. He said to her, Mary, and at once she knew him and cried, Rabboni. Only one word. Jesus can preach a perfect sermon in one word. And I know you're thinking, Pastor, why can't you? Okay? That one word was Magdalene's own name. It was as though he had said, I have called you by your name. You are mine. This is what is needed, an assured personal application of the word. This is our Lord. This our Lord grants when the message comes right home to you, as if you were the only one present. The preacher looks at you, speaks to you, and gives such personal details that you are sure that not the preacher, but the preacher's God is speaking to you. Then it is that you find the Lord and know of a surety that it is He. That word from the Master's lip, that word, your own name, that word shall wake the echoes of your heart by arousing happy memories and recalling hours of sweet delight. When a soul knows that Jesus knows its name, it soon begins to know Jesus for itself. You are within and about me, nearer to me than hands and feet, nearer to me than even the blood that flows from my heart. And therefore I joyfully submit my whole being to you, to be ruled and instructed by you as my sole Lord and Rabbi. And isn't that what it's like when we know Jesus? He's closer than our blood. That's what kind of relationship it is. He's closer than the blood in our veins. And that's so hard to explain to somebody, that He's actually part of us. So why did we come to worship today? Some due to habit, others because of tradition, others for the Easter egg hunt, or the potluck, or some to hear Pastor Rick and Pastor Perry's brilliant preaching. Or some came just to see Jesus. Yeah, you can do that, okay? But brothers and sisters, the reason we're all here is the Holy Spirit brought us here. We may think we decided to do this, but each one of us was called by the Holy Spirit to be here. And you were called to hear this message, and I was called to preach this message. It's not a coincidence. There's no coincidences. Okay? The Holy Spirit brought you here today. The Holy Spirit brought me here today. And Jesus is calling our name this day. Do you hear Him? Are you listening for Him? He's here. And no one calls our name like He does. No one calls our name the way He does. Verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After He said this, He showed them His hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now Mary has told the disciples that the Lord has risen. They've seen the empty tomb. So what do? They go hide and lock the doors. They should be out shouting in the streets, "Christ is risen! He's alive!" Right? Amen! But they're hiding behind locked doors. Then they experience the risen Christ. And today we can have that same experience. Because Jesus lives. Amen? I'm going to close with another quote from Spurgeon because I'm a modern, okay? And I want you to think about this because this affects all of us, okay? Spurgeon writes, "Our Master came to His cowardly, faithless disciples and stood in the midst of them, uttering the cheering salutation, 'Peace be with you.' And He calls them brothers. These are the same guys who denied Him, let Him be crucified and spit on. And He calls them brothers. And then He says, 'Peace be with you. My soul, why should He not come to you? Though you are the most unworthy of all whom He has bought with His blood. The presence of Christ this morning will be signaled by the bestowal of a deep sense of peace. You will not be able to tell one another why you feel such profound quiet, but it will vividly come before you that Jesus loved you from before the foundations of the world, that your names are engraved upon His hands, that He has bought you with His precious blood, that you are near and dear to Him, and that where He is, there you shall be also. And your souls will feel as if they were more than content. It is a glad hour when we need nothing more, but are filled with all the fullness of God. When we can heartily say, 'Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. Cares are gone, delight is come, longings are satisfied, and desires fall asleep on His bosom when Jesus is present.'" So when you leave here, you're going to feel good and you're going to have a peace. Anybody ever feel that when you've been in the church? Right. Everybody does. That's because you experience Jesus, okay? What blows me away and the other pastors is we'll greet people at the door and they say, "Oh, Pastor, I haven't been here in so long and I feel so good now." You know, so we'll say, "That's the Holy Spirit." And then they leave and we don't see them until Christmas. Okay? We were created, okay, to live with this God who loves us this much. We were created for this, alright? So friends, we've all been brought here by the Holy Spirit this day. And I pray we all see and hear Jesus today. I know that I have. I see Him in you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.